In today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits, Jeff Lyle shares the most important need in his own walk with Jesus. He also suggests that it is likely the most important need in your own relationship with Jesus. If we can stay grounded in this singular, gripping truth that defines so much of the Christian life, then we will never be moved away from Jesus or fall out of love with Him. To the degree that we forget or diminish this particular truth, our experience with Christ will struggle or even suffer. Got your attention? Let's hear what Jeff has to say.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. If you're tuning in for the very first time, my name is Jeff Lyle. I'm the host of Mavericks and Misfits and the primary teacher. And in my quote-unquote spare time, I lead Antioch Outpost. That is our local church in Bethlehem, Georgia, and have the privilege of being a part of a great leadership team over there amongst a great, amazing group of Christians at Antioch Outpost. Matter of fact, you should come someday if you don't have a home church and you live within an hour. I drive an hour and 15 minutes to our church. So if you live within an hour, you're my invited guest to come and be with us in Bethlehem at Antioch Outpost. Also lead at Kineo Ministry Training Center. Kineo Ministry Training Center is our Bible college in Dawsonville, Georgia. And I am filming and recording today in Dawsonville for Mavericks and Misfits, and I'm just super grateful that you have tuned in. We just got back from vacation. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, you might notice I look a little redder than normal. You know, I'm basically Irish. We're technically German, but we're Germanic Irish, and so we don't really tan. We just kind of sizzle. we just kind of burn out there, and just got back from a vacation right before this recording and had an amazing time with my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter. My son couldn't come. He is busy at work, and but it was just a great, refreshing time at the beach. We needed it, man. It had been a long minute since we had been on a vacation, and we were grateful to be able to get down there in the sun of Destin, Florida, at a resort down there. And it was just a tremendous time. And so we're refreshed and we're coming back. And I just was able to spend a ton of time just, you know, detached from my normal ministry load. And when I'm able to do that, I hear the Lord much better. I think we all do. I think when we're not busy, we hear the Lord much better than we do when we're running hither and yon at a nonstop pace. And so we got down there and really, I just got to unplug, didn't do a whole lot of social media, didn't do any really ministry at all. And so it was a great, refreshing time. So I'm coming back with several different things that are kind of coursing through my spirit and moving through my veins and my heart right now. And I want to bring you just some thoughts today. You know, one of the things that, and at the time of this recording, we're just a little bit out from Resurrection Sunday, and I just have been really fixated on what Jesus endured and went through in those really the last couple of days, the last week, Passion Week, and then primarily in the hours before he went to the cross, and then, of course, what he endured on the cross. And I've asked the Lord, this is just kind of where I am right now, I've asked the Lord to really re-engage my affections, my personal awareness and connection, if for lack of a better word, connection to him in the days and the hours of his suffering right before the crucifixion. I know that I won't speak for you, but I vastly underestimate what Jesus Christ went through in his suffering. I've asked him to help me. I was just praying and saying, Holy Spirit, help me to re-engage with the agony that my master went through in order to provide everything that I am and everything that I have in life. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm dull to that. I don't ever want to be in a position where the suffering and the payment that Jesus made becomes just kind of a gospel theological footnote. I don't want to lose my personal passion and gratitude for who Jesus is, what he did. But I gotta just go ahead and say this. I have studied the gospel, the word of God, the life of Jesus for over 30 years. I've studied it. I've heard some of the best preaching and teaching that can be accessed concerning all that Jesus was and did. And I'm going to tell you, I feel very clear on this, that I am woefully equipped at really grasping exactly what he went through. And that's after 30 years of making knowing Jesus my primary purpose in life. And when I look freshly at what he went through, in order that A, I might be justified, that I might be made right before God, B, that I might be delivered from self and sin and Satan, you know, C, that I might have the privilege of walking with my King, I just sometimes find myself, and I think it's probably true with many of you guys that are watching or listening, that I don't stay there long enough. I don't tarry before the Lord. I'm grateful. I'm thankful, but I don't know that I'm always connected in a moment by moment life with what he did. And can I be transparent here? I worry about that. I worry that my life could become more about the theological data or the mission of Jesus or the need of mankind to be saved and healed and delivered, and then miss loving him with all of my heart. It's like one of my greatest concerns for myself and for anybody that I have a ability to pour into, is that we might be gospel experts, but miss that devotional passion and gratitude and love at the level that we need to stay at. And so I'm going to give you one verse that I've been chewing on for many days, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For our sake, he, God, the Father, made him, Jesus, the Son, to be sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." So let me read that again. I'm going to read it slowly because this is bedrock truth. This is high doctrine too. I mean, this is this penal substitution. This is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus and the great single verse summary of why he did what he did and what it accomplished. So let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, the Father made the Son to be sin. He who knew no sin, so that in the Son, in him, we might become the righteousness of God." My mind is blown at this, because the depth of the doctrine of it is staggering. But then when I get past the doctrine, when I walk through the doctrine and into the relationship, I find myself in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the one who knew no sin, that Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man living on planet Earth, never sinned. I know you know that, but I don't know that we grasp that. It just means that every word Jesus ever said, perfectly holy. Every thought that Jesus ever had, perfectly holy and pleasing to the Father. Every action Jesus ever did in his approximately 33 years on earth, every single thing he ever said or thought or did absolutely pleased God the Father. That there was nothing wrong that he ever did. There wasn't even a cent. It wasn't debatable that the righteous evaluator, God the Father, looked upon the Son and said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased in him." And Jesus would testify and say, "I always do those things which please the Father." So when we recognize that Jesus is the Holy Son of God, we recognize that in him there was no sin. And yet the staggering verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares that God the Father made Jesus the Son to become sin so that we, the sinners, the guilty ones, might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Have you ever slowed down to really ponder what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is communicating to us? That the absolutely holy, righteous Son of God, who had no sin of his own, was in the crucifixion made to be treated as sin. That means when God the Father released judicial wrath on sin, it did not fall upon you. It did not fall upon me. It fell squarely and fully upon the sinless Son of God. What does that mean? Well, I can't explain all that it means, but I can tell you enough that you ought to get gripped by it. That means God the Father treated Jesus the Son in judicial punishment as if Jesus were the consummate, composite sin of every human being that ever lived. Every vile thought, every wicked deed, every unholy motivation, every blasphemous word, every murder, every rape, every abuse, every theft, every violation of justice, every single diabolical, deviant word, thought, and behavior that ever would be, God the Father, in order to satisfy the holy wrath that all sin deserves, placed that wrath on his submissive Son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own to pay for. So the Son and the Father, in what I would call an inner Trinitarian agreement in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, there was an agreement that the Son would become a human and satisfy the wrath of the Father against sin. Because they knew that God knew that Adam would sin, and so would every single human being that followed. And God so wanted and desired to fellowship with the pinnacle of his creation, which is humankind, but he could not fellowship with them permanently with their sin unatoned for. And yet man cannot atone for his own sin. Sinners can't pay for their own sin and have it be satisfied. Not and live. Now, hell will be full of people paying for their own sin, but they'll be cast off from the presence of God. And God so loved the world, and he wanted to be with us for eternity, but the problem was sin. And so the only way for God to be with the loving, the part of creation that he redeemingly loves, mankind, was for God to become one of us and pay for our sin. Only a sinless, perfect sacrifice can atone for sin. So Jesus became the substitute. Now, why is that important? Well, because the effect of that is mind-blowing. The effect of Jesus becoming sin for us is that when our sin was placed in powerfully, entirely, comprehensively on Jesus, and God punished Jesus, who became sin. It wasn't that Jesus sinned. It wasn't that he became guilty for wrongdoings. It is that he willingly substituted himself in the place that we deserved. He did that in love. He took my place because he loved me. That grips me just as I say it. And instead of the just wrath of the Father against my sin coming against me and therefore destroying me and punishing me, Jesus, in effect, if I can put it this way, said, I will take Jeff Lyle's place and all of his sin, Father, place upon me, and I will pay for Jeff's sin so that Jeff never has to. There's no getting around the power of that truth. There's no way for us just to just give a token nod and say thank you. It's staggering. We can't grasp it. Because the effect of it is this, that all the righteousness of Jesus, every righteous word, every righteous deed, every righteous act, his perfect righteous standing before God the Father, when my sin was placed on Jesus and he suffered for it, his righteousness was placed on me, and I am accepted in that. Do you get this? Do you get the exchange? The exchange is that everything that was wrong, defiled, depraved, and damnable that you deserved was placed on Christ, and he willingly took the wrath of the Father against your sin. He was made sin so that you could be made righteous in him before the Father. You know, people talk about life not being fair. You don't want life to be fair. You don't want God to be fair with you, because if God was merely fair, we would be in horrible trouble. God is far beyond fair. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's forgiving. And Jesus went to your cross. Jesus went to your grave. Jesus went through your agony. Jesus paid the price of your justice, what you deserve. Jesus paid for it. And then in the same act of his substitute and sacrifice, he says, I give you what I deserve, which is acceptance, which is pleasure in the Father, which is 100% oneness with God the Father. That's not fair. That's glorious. So I want you to think about that. The staggering truth that what Jesus went through. Do you remember? Of course you remember it, but let me just go there. I don't have time to go all the way through his sufferings, but Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had already been betrayed by Judas. Judas was on his way with the soldiers from the chief priests, the temple soldiers. They were very soon going to arrest him. And he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, James, and John a little further than the other disciples. He tells them all, I want you to pray with me tonight. This is where the cup began to be drunk. And Jesus, go and read the gospel accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane. Do it today. Take 15-20 minutes and read all the accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane and let the words of Jesus hit you. He is utterly alone. He's being isolated. His closest disciples could not enter into it with him. Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, expresses the agony that he's going through even before the nails and the cross were upon him. He's saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. The intensity of what was coming, what he was facing in a mere matter of hours, was so strong and heavy that blood began to seep through his pores before he was ever beaten. He is so intensely agonizing. He said it, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Can I put it in modern terms? Jesus, as the Son of Man, was experiencing in his humanity the crushing weight of being made sin and about to endure the full wrath of the Father against sin in his own body. And he's saying, this is me dying. I'm dying on the inside. My soul is being crushed. There's no way for us to grasp it, but we dare not rush past that. We've got to go there and look at the one who loves us the most and be able to say, he did that for me. That he is being ground, and even to the extent, and people struggle with this, and so many people want to whitewash this statement from Jesus, but he said to the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. It isn't that Jesus didn't want to accomplish the will of the Father, but he's giving full expression in his humanity so that we, 2,000 years later, might begin to grasp the intensity of what he was going through. He says, Father, I will not abandon your mission, but if there is any other way for humankind to be redeemed and be with us forever. Lord, let's do it that way. But if there is no way, then I will do and fulfill your will. I will drink the cup. That is intense. And he did drink the cup. And then when Judas comes and betrays, all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. Jesus was then entering into the hands of the religious leaders. They mocked him. They brought him before Annas and Caiaphas and the chief priests and all the scribes, and they mocked him. They spit on him. They hit him. They blindfolded him and began to say, "Oh, you're the great prophet, are you? Well, prophesy. Who just hit you in the face?" And there he is, the creator, being abused by hands that he created. And it goes on. Then he's handed over to the Gentiles. He's handed over and begins to, you know, stand before Pilate. He begins to stand before Herod. And ultimately, he's turned over to the Roman soldiers, and they mercilessly torture him. And they are beating him. They crown him with thorns. They're pulling the beard off of his face. They are flogging him, stripping his flesh off his bones. And then only after that does the cross come laid upon him. He staggers under the weight of it. Simon of Cyrene carries it up the hill. They pierce his hands. They pierce his feet. And all the while, the spit, the mocking, the blasphemy, the taunting, all of that's going on. And listen, nobody can help him. He is utterly alone in his suffering, even to the extent, and people don't like going here either, because it makes us incredibly uncomfortable. But when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to understand that he's not just quoting from the Psalms. He's actually being made sin, and God is turning his back on sin, which Jesus has positionally become, so that we might positionally become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus agonizingly, in utter isolation, complete abandonment by his friends, by all of mankind, by those he came to save. He came unto his own received him not. And by the Father, there is no way for Jesus to fulfill the full wrath of God against sin except to go through that abandonment, which he expressed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then ultimately, he prayed for the forgiveness of the ones that had done this to him. And then he gave up, he yielded his spirit, and he physically died. So I don't know really even how to apply this truth to your life or mine. I think the application is, when was the last time we sat and considered this? Because the implications of recognizing what Jesus went through on my behalf will, if I can grasp it, and if I can stay in a state of grasping it, if you can stay aware of this, do you know what it'll do? It'll cause you to quit living for yourself. It'll cause you to stop feeling like you're being ripped off in life. It'll cause you to recognize the massive lengths that Jesus went to for you to be forgiven and accepted and loved. And it'll strip from us our complaining, our murmuring, and our own lack of forgiveness towards other people. We come to the place where we stare at the Savior who became the substitute, who became the sacrifice, who is the sovereign. And we come to the place where we say, my God in heaven, help me to stop living for myself. Help me to stop undervaluing what you did for me in love. Help me not feel like a victim or one who is an orphan or abandoned. My goodness, my friends, do you not recognize how much he loves you? What Jesus went to, and then to understand that all that was horribly depraved and sinful placed on him, and in the exact same moment when you came to Christ, all that is good and righteous and worthy of Jesus was placed on you. That's called positional truth. Positionally, Jesus was made sin. Positionally, you are made into the righteousness of God. That's why Paul says, without apology, in Ephesians 1, you are accepted in the Beloved. He writes to the church of Colossae and he says, you are complete in him. He writes to the church in Rome and says, there is therefore now no condemnation in you who are in Christ Jesus. It is also why he said to the church of Colossae in chapter number 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We've died. Jesus died for us. We die to us. And friends, that has got to get into your spirit. So theology is extremely important. Theology shapes our values. It shapes our awareness of who we are, who God is, what God expects, and what he's done for us. So today, as I close this podcast episode, I'm going to tell you, go forth and rejoice in the Lord. Great things he has done. He's good and he's good to you. You are 100% secured by what Christ has done, the lengths he went to so that you might be his. How in the world could we ever think of not living for the one who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him? What a stunning, staggering exchange. He got our worst and we get his best, and that is the grace of the gospel. I want to thank you for tuning in today. Mavericks and Misfits is just a place where we can come together, look at kingdom truth, look at our own lives, and say, how can we grow in this thing together? If you are interested in finding more resources, go to transformingtruth.org. On transformingtruth.org, it's going to have links to our social media. It's going to have links to the website. The website is transformingtruth.org. I write a blog there once a month. Also, you're going to have links to full-length sermons that I share. Listen, this is just what I do. I'm too old to need an audience. I have no idea how many people follow me. I don't even care. You're listening, you're watching, so I'm saying if you're being blessed and helped by what you've heard or what you've seen today, there's more available, and we put it out there for you for free. So go to transformingtruth.org or download the Transforming Truth app. And listen, if you're looking for a home church, I'm just going to be bold. Some of you are in a season where you may need to consider moving to a new church because nothing is going to happen at your church. You need a word and a spirit church. And unless you're reforming a church that is dry and dead, if you're just stuck there and you can't be used of God to change that atmosphere, it's time for you to get plugged into a place. And I'm going to tell you, we're entering a season where people are driving for a long distance to get to a place that maximizes the presence of God, the holiness of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. I am so utterly desperate for the American church, all of our churches, to come into this place where we repent of the American version of Christianity. We repent of our superstar Christianity. We repent of you know, lights, camera, action. You know, you need to be a part of a praying, interceding, fasting church that loves the truth, that disciples people, that is missional, that believes in the powers of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and stop settling for a percentage of the gospel in the church you go to. And I appeal to all of you that are leaders. Some of you are pastors. Some of you are prophetic people. Some of you are apostolic. Some of you are individuals that have leadership positions. Use that to call everybody up higher. Quit coddling people. Quit perpetuating this anemic adolescent version of Christianity that leaves people in spiritual pull-ups and diapers. Get off the bottle and sink your teeth into some kingdom meat. And let's go hard after the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory in our generation. Like, have we not good enough reason to do that after reading 2 Corinthians 5:21 today? Did he hold anything back from you? Well, let's stop holding back from him, okay? God bless you. We'll talk to you next time on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.
Father, let your grace come and help us to live in a way that these truths remain in us. For more teachings like this, download the free Transforming Truth app, visit transformingtruth.org, or follow Jeff on Facebook, X, Instagram, and TikTok. You can find all these links on transformingtruth.org. We will talk to you next week on the next episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.